We're continuing to look together at the story of Elijah and what it is that God was saying to him, saying to the people of Israel through it. And before we read, I want to give you just a little bit of information here. Are we on the slides? Elijah's name is significant. Made of two parts, Eli and Yah. And the first part means my God, Eli. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was suffering and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in some of the Gospels, it's given in Aramaic, which is Eli, 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 my God, my God. The second part means the Lord. I don't know, my clicker isn't clicking here. Go to the next slide. There we go. My God is the Lord. That's what Elijah's name means. And every time he's going to appear before Ahab, that's what he's going to hear. My God is the Lord. There's another part to that second piece of Elijah's name. Go again. I'm not clicking at all. Yah is a shortened form of the full word which the people of Israel never spoke. It was a word for God that they never, ever dared to speak. And if you would look in your Hebrew Bibles, you would see the word, the letters that kind of transliterate into YHWH, spoken as Yahweh, or Jehovah, sometimes it's been called. So that is what the people of Israel talked about. This was the name that God gave himself as the covenant-keeping God. It was that special relationship in which the people of Israel were to live their lives together. Again, go to the next one. And if you look in the New International Version, the way in which they have used this name and shown that it's that name being used, whenever you see the word Lord with all capital letters, that's the word that was used that the people of Israel never spoke. And then instead, they used the word Adonai whenever they would see the word Yahweh. They would say Adonai. And Adonai means Lord. So if in the Old Testament you're reading along and you see the word Lord with just a capital L, that's the word Adonai. And if you see the all capitals, it means it's the covenant-keeping God, the word that Israel held in great significance. And now we turn together to read the second part of 1 Kings chapter 17. And remember that Elijah is at the widow's house up in Zarephath. And it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said to him, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. This is the word from our God that we're going to look at together this morning. Elijah had a lot of experiences already. He had been told by God, tell Ahab it's not going to rain for a period of time. And it's not going to rain once again until I come back. In the period of time between those words and the time when the people of Israel are going to scramble and say, we need Elijah back. We need my God is the Lord back. There's going to be some time, and God was using that time to shape and to mold Elijah to be a servant. Told them to go to the Kerith Ravine, and there he would be fed from the ravens, as well as from the brook that flowed. After a period of time, the rains didn't come, and that brook dried up, and God now sends him up to Zarephath. Could we have the next slide? Just to remind you where these places are. Samaria is the capital city where Ahab is. The Kerith Brook is off to the east across the Jordan. And then you see that he has to go all the way up to Zarephath, about 175 kilometers, in another country, not Israel. And there, God provides for him and for this widow and for this little boy food from the flour that doesn't run out and the oil that doesn't run out. You can flip that off now. It's been an interesting time. And now there's going to be another unique situation that Elijah's going to face that we've read about in this passage. The little boy gets sick, and he dies. And both Elijah and the widow cry out. They don't understand what is happening. They ask the why question. Why did this happen? They agonize over this. They've not been the only ones to ask the why question. I think all of us at one time or another in life, either because of situations that we ourselves face or we see things that are happening in the world, we ask why? Why does this happen? And there are some who say we shouldn't ask that question. I don't agree. I think it's good to ask the why question. It matters how we ask the why question. Because asking the why question is seeking to understand what is it that God is trying to teach us through these situations, because I believe He is trying to teach us something, even as He was teaching Elijah something. We can ask the why question just to understand what's happening. What does God want us to know? How does God want to shape our lives because we're going through this situation or others are going through a particular situation? It's okay to ask that kind of question, to understand where God is leading us and how He's guiding us. But it might be that we even ask the why question out of a sense of injustice. This shouldn't be happening. And maybe we even get a little confrontational with God and say, this shouldn't take place. If you are God, why does this happen? Why does this event take place? Why do we have the kind of things that we do in our world? And why do people go through the struggles that they do? Why do I go through the struggles that I do? But even further down the list might be the question of, God doesn't know what He's doing. That's when it becomes a little bit dangerous. But even if we find ourselves in that situation, God is a God of grace and He'll listen. He'll help us through those struggles. I'm not sure where Elijah and this widow are at in this question. But they ask it in different ways. Why is this happening? For the widow, she's going through a struggle because not only is she losing a son, that's bad enough. And apparently he's a little boy. And she's going to lose this little boy, or has lost this little boy, because he's died. And she's agonizing over it. But it's more than just losing the little boy. She's losing hope with this situation. Because in that culture, to be a widow put one in a spot that was very difficult, and who was going to care for them? There wasn't social assistance to take care of them. And by having a son who could grow up to take care of her and provide for her as she grew older and she got to the point where she died, that was the hope that she was living for as she thought about this little boy growing up. But when this little boy dies, her hope dies. What does she have to live for? What is her life going to be like? Who's going to care for her? It appears she doesn't have any other family, and this is the only child she's got. It's gone. We are people who need hope. Hope is very future-oriented. Hope helps us to keep going. We got something to live for. We got something else that we anticipate happening. All of us live in that kind of hope if we believe in Jesus Christ, that there's more to life than what we're experiencing here. And even as we go through struggles and difficulty, there's something beyond. That's a hope we hang on to. People who don't have hope don't have anything to live for. Life is meaningless. And I suspect that's why some seek to end it in ways that I don't understand. That's not to condemn. It's just to face the reality of giving up. Giving up. And that's about where this woman was at. And she comes to Elijah and said, "Man of God, why did you come here? Why is this happening? Is it because there's some great sin in my life that this is now a reality? Is God's judgment come down on me because of this?" She didn't get it. She didn't understand what was happening. And we can understand that if we look at her situation. And it often happens that people will begin to look at the desperate situations they find themselves in life and think that God's judgment is on them for some reason. They've done something so seriously wrong that God is judging them for it and God is punishing them for it. I was just a little boy, preteen somewhere. I don't remember exactly how old. But I remember my mom and dad taking us kids to go visit an uncle and aunt. They had a number of girls in their family, some older than me, some a little bit younger. And they had a pregnancy. And they lost the little baby, and it was a boy. And I remember my aunt sitting in a chair, talking to my mom and dad, saying, "I can't figure it out. There must have been something that I've done wrong, something so terrible that God would take this little boy from us." I didn't know a whole lot of theology, but that wasn't right to me. There was something wrong with what she was saying. And I think God had a way of putting that in my heart. And I still remember exactly where that conversation took place. But it also was similar to a situation that occurred in Jesus' day. Can you put the slide up? Jesus was walking along with his disciples. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? You see, they were of the opinion, and their theology was such that it said, if something is wrong, there's got to be a sin involved somewhere, something that you did. So, either it's his parents or he who has done something. But this man was born blind. So it was probably blaming the parents. But it was a fancy way to kind of dance around the issue. Who's sinned? And neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Not that they hadn't sinned. We all sin. The point Jesus is making is this. It wasn't because of their sin that this man was born blind. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What that lady didn't understand, that widow didn't understand yet at this point, is that God was going to shape her life and even the life of their son and Elijah's life through what they were going through and experiencing. What we may not understand as we ask that question, or as we face the struggles of life, is that God is seeking to shape our lives. And whether he brings those situations into our lives or whether he allows those things to happen, matters not. He's going to shape us through them. He's going to teach us something. He's going to help us to understand something that we wouldn't have understood had we not gone through the situation. And that means that we're never going to be free of difficulty and struggle in this life. She didn't quite get that yet at this point, and we understand why. And when we're in the middle of those kinds of situations, we may not understand either. And she cries out, "What do you have against me? Is this some slap in the face for some sin that I've done wrong? That I need to struggle and go through more? Is God punishing me?" That was the widow. And then there's Elijah. I want you to notice something here. Elijah's learning some things. Part of what he's learning is that he doesn't know everything. Because do you notice he doesn't answer her? And sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes it's best not to respond when you don't know what to respond. That's better than saying something stupid. We're coming out with some bad theology that you hope will encourage the person. Elijah's struggling with the issue as well, why this little boy died. But what he says to her is, "Give me your son." She's probably hanging on to this little boy for dear life. This little boy who is now gone, "Give me your son." And we're told that Elijah goes up into the upper room where he's staying. And I don't think these are nice stairs. It's probably more like a ladder. Up to this upper room where Elijah's been given a home over these years. And he goes up into that room and he lays the little boy on his bed and he cries out to God, "Why are you bringing this here?" He's trying to understand. Because God had said that he was going to provide the flour and the oil until the rains came. That was for Elijah. It was for the widow. Wasn't it for the little boy too? "Why have you brought this tragedy on this woman?" Elijah asks. There's a second thing that we need to notice here. Not only does Elijah not respond when he doesn't know what to respond, But a new part in God's teaching is taking place. Why did Elijah go and tell Ahab it wasn't going to rain? God told him to go. Why did he go to the Kerith Ravine? God told him to go. Why did he go up to Zarephath? God told him to go. Now God doesn't tell him anything. What have you learned, Elijah? And he goes up. And Elijah has come to believe that he can trust in God. But that's being put to the test. Do you believe it, Elijah? I provided food for you in an incredible way with these ravens. They were God's catering service to Elijah. He provided incredibly through this oil and this flour that didn't run out. Look at what God can do. And now Elijah goes before God and he says, God, why is this happening? I'm struggling to understand. But he does something else. He goes beyond that and he prays. He's already begun to pray by asking God, why are you doing this? But he prays before God. He's learned that he's got to go to his God to seek him and help him. He can't just do things in his own strength and his own power. And Elijah prays. And as he does, he lays his body three times over this little boy, saying, God, bring life back into this little boy. Please. To do so because you promised them that they were going to have food until it rains again. Why three times? I don't know. I've tried to figure out, I've read different commentaries and people come up with weird ideas, and frankly, I come down to, I don't know. Except, it's teaching Elijah persistence and patience. It isn't just enough to ask God once. God's listening. A second time. A third time. Bring life into this little boy. Now, maybe we've heard this story so often we don't really stop to think about it. But where did Elijah get this idea? There's no other recorded resurrection in the Bible before this. Where did Elijah get the idea? I think he was just bold. He's gotten to the point, he has learned from God to the point that there isn't anything God can't do. Who would use ravens, a vulture, to come and bring you food? When they get food in their mouth, they eat it. How do you get to the point where the flour and the oil don't run out? Only God can do that. God, I'm going to ask you something bold. You've never done it, but bring a resurrection. Think about that. How bold are we in our prayers before God? This isn't a safe prayer that Elijah's offering here. It's a prayer seeking for God to do something he's never done before. And not only that, he's asking God to do it for a little boy who isn't part of the Jewish nation, the people of God. God, bring life into this little boy. When Jesus was here, he talked to his disciples and taught them something that is significant for us in our lives. If we could do the next slide. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing." Think about that. Do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you hear that? Do you believe what Jesus said? And we can do greater works than he did. Why? Because of who we are? No. It's because he was going to the Father. And he says, you ask, and I'll do it. Is there a prayer you don't dare pray? Because you don't think there's any way God can do it? You're wrong. He can. Maybe we should ask. You know, it may not be that he provides it, but he's asking us to be bold. Elijah's got an incredibly bold request. Bring life into this little boy. And God does. God gives us a record of the first resurrection. The first person brought back to life is this little boy in this foreign country. And Elijah's got to share it. He's filled with joy and maybe with surprise. And I have a feeling he went down that ladder a whole lot faster than he went up. And he took the little boy with him and he gave him to his mother. And look, he's alive! Can you imagine the joy? She probably looked and thought, is this real? But her response is incredible. Put it up. Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And I want you to see, look at the word Lord. It's all caps. The word she used was the word that Israel used for their covenant God. Those of you who were here last week, I indicated that I didn't think that this woman had faith yet, even when she experienced this unending supply of food, miraculously given by God. I don't think she was there yet, but I think she's here now. When she refers to God as the covenant-keeping God, not just your God, but the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. I know that this God is a special God. There was a process here that she went to get to this point where she became a believer in who God really is. She had gone through the experience of the unending food. Elijah was staying with her, and I suspect that they had conversations often about who God was. And he was talking to her about who this covenant God is. She was learning more and more. But when her son comes back to life, it's the final step that brings her to the point that she says, now I know that the Lord is God and that the word of God in your mouth is the truth. And when you see something as truth, you don't say, I don't want anything to do with it. Whether you like what it says or not, you grab onto it. It's truth. And I hope we learn something from that. I think sometimes in the church, we think about maybe seeking people who we come to know and know about, maybe pray about. And we seek for them to be believers in Jesus Christ along with us. And too often we have the picture of the Apostle Saul, who became Paul, making a Damascus Road kind of change in his life. But I think there was a process there too. In fact, it's usually a process. It's rare that somebody who hears the gospel immediately believes in Jesus. The issue is that there's usually a process. There are various ways in which that person comes to know more and more about who our God is. And then maybe finally something happens that it finally snaps. Ah, now I believe. And the problem is we're not patient enough to wait for that to happen. Give it time. Let God work in His way. Even as it happened with this woman. Now I know that it's real. And she hangs on to it. Incredible moment in the life of Elijah. Elijah's learning a whole lot. It was incredibly important for the widow, but that's not why this story is in the Bible. The story is there because it's teaching us something about how it is that God was shaping the life of Elijah. Elijah's got more work to do. God is just getting him ready. And this situation arose, I believe, because Elijah had to learn about how much he could trust in God and how great the power of God was. Next week, we're going to look at Elijah in the confrontation on Mount Carmel. 3 years earlier, Elijah wouldn't have been ready for that. But now he's ready. Because God had taken him through a process, what I call his seminary training, and got him ready. And said, now you can go. So what do we take from this today? Next slide. Three things I want you to take with you and think about. The first one is, what struggles does God put you through because it seems He has something bigger in mind? Think about it. Maybe that's why you've gone through a struggle in the past and you kind of say, aha. When we're in the middle of those struggles, that's a hard question to deal with. But it's sometimes when we look back, we say, aha, now I've been here. Just one little one for me. When I was 16 years old, I was a pretty good basketball player, I thought. In my grade 11 year, I blew my knee out. And I didn't play high school basketball again. Messed it up. In fact, I have no ACL in my right leg. That's gone. I didn't know that until about 15 years ago when I had my third knee surgery. And the doctor said, here's some pictures of the inside of your knee. And he was showing me and he says, this is where your ACL is supposed to be. And I said, whoa, back that truck up. What did you say? He says, you have no ACL. I said, where to go? It's long disintegrated into your body. It's gone. Can't even repair it if we wanted to. Okay. Why did I have to go through that? I think part of the reason is I found out a year or so ago. I had a 15-year-old granddaughter who was a very good soccer player. She was on a pre-Olympic team in the U.S. She was good. She blew her knee out. And she said, Grandpa, you've been through this. What is it like? Why did I have to have that? Another piece of the story is that she had it repaired. She ended up playing again, did very well. She blew it out again. 16 years old. And what she loved in soccer, she will never get to the level she had been. Okay, Grandpa can help her. I can experience with her some of what I went through. So what is it that we've gone through that God is using to make a bigger difference in your life? The next slide. How much do you believe God can do? How bold are you in your prayers? What is it that you dare ask to do and to accomplish? Through you, in you, for the sake of others, for His church. How much do you believe God can do? And the third thing that you may want to think about in this coming week, next slide, will people know that we are God's people? And is the word of the Lord truth in our mouths? What do people see in us? What do people hear in us? I don't know. But hopefully they see that the word of the Lord is truth in our mouths. I have a neighbor in Winnipeg. And it was interesting when Joanna and I moved to this community, everybody in the neighborhood knew a preacher was moving in before we were there. I don't know how they knew that. But met my neighbor for the first time, and I said, "So who are you?" And he said, "I'm John." And he says, "And I'm an atheist, and I'm going to convert you." And I said, "Lots of luck, buddy, because I'm going to get you first." John and I are good friends. I don't know where he's at, but I hope he sees the word of truth from the Lord in my mouth. In my life. The first summer I was there, John didn't look good to me. And I said, "John, you're not looking so good." And I said, "I don't mean that as an insult, but you don't look healthy. What's going on?" And he said, "I have prostate cancer." He says, "I'm going to have surgery." And I said to him, "Been there, done that." He looked at me and said, "What? Really? You had prostate cancer?" I said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "I'm clean. I'm fine. I went through all that process." He said, "Really?" I said, "Do you know when you're going to have surgery?" He says, "Well, they're setting a date." I said, "Tell you what. When you know, you let me know." I said, "Why do you want to know?" And I said, "Because I'm going to come and visit you in the hospital." So he told me. And I said, "Well, I won't be there that day. I'll be there the second day, because the first day you're, and la, la, la." So I went the second day. I walked into his hospital room, and he said, "You're here." I said, "I told you I'd be." We talked a little bit about how it was, and I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor." And I said, "I always visit people and then say, may I pray with you? And I'm going to ask you that, and I will honor with whatever you answer." He said, "That'll be okay." So I prayed with John. Short prayer. Asking for healing from God. I opened my eyes. And tears were coming down his cheek. How is God going to use that? I don't know. We keep connecting in ways and try to encourage John. About a year ago, he said to me, "You know, I'm not as big an atheist as you think I am." I said, "I knew that a long time ago." But that's the way we live our lives, connecting with people. And who knows how God is going to use it. I have a feeling this widow and Elijah had a lot of conversations. But finally it hit. And Elijah was learning something about how it was that God works in people's lives. There was even going to be a struggle to work in it in Ahab's life. And sometimes we never get there. But we need to remember it's God's business. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that you would help us to be people who are able to look at what it is that we experience, and through your Spirit help us to understand some of the why we go through the things we do, And even if we don't figure it out on this side, we pray that you would lead us to endure, to be patient, and to seek your goodness. Help us to be bold as we come before you in prayer. Encourage us to be faithful servants of yours each and every day. And may people who connect with us and see us in a variety of ways know that the word of the Lord in our mouth is truth. Because it's from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.